This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
I want to welcome you all, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, to this blessed program, inshallah ta'ala, which came about last minute. I literally told the mashayikh that I put their faces on a flyer and please come tonight. Alhamdulillah, they obliged. May Allah reward them. Bidnillahi ta'ala, next Tuesday we will restart the first bidnillahi ta'ala and finish Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu ta'ala anhu, where we left off prior to October. When many things changed. So inshallah ta'ala, we'll be getting back to our regular programming starting next Tuesday, inshallah, going into Ramadan bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. But as you can see, we're blessed tonight, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Starting from my right of Sheikh Yusuf Wahab, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, our Director of Quranic Studies from Al-Azhar University. Dr. Uthman Omerji, alhamdulillah, Director of Research Survey Evaluation, joining us from Southern California, also into Al-Azhar. So we put the Azharis on one side, the Medina folks on the other side. So we have some, it was completely unintentional. Azhar on one side, Jamaat Islami on the left. Fadilat Sheikh Dr. Tahir Wyatt, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, PhD from Islamic University of Medina, also taught in the Masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was our research director in systematic theology. Imam Tom, alhamdulillah rabbil alamin, are also from Medina, director of Islam and Society. This brother, Sheikh Yasser Burjas, came to us from Bosnia, alhamdulillah. He's recently moved to the United States from Bosnia. also, a recent graduate from Islamic University of Medina. You know, he's still young and still fresh. El Paso, Texas, Bosnia, El Paso. Of course, Sheikhna Sheikh Yasser Burjas, alhamdulillah, his home. May Allah Azza wa Jalla bless him. This is in preparation for Ramadan, yes. We have to find something to fight over before Ramadan starts. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to reach Ramadan and allow us to see goodness in Palestine, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, prior to Ramadan. Allahumma ameen. I'm going to ask actually Sheikh Yusuf Wahab to begin with a short recitation of the Quran, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, as he sees fit to choose any ayat, inshallah, to start us off tonight. Barakallahu feekum.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن هذا القرآن يهدي للتي هي أقوم ويبشر المؤمنين الذين يعملون الصالحات أن لهم أجرا كبيرا وأن الذين لا يؤمنون بالآخرة أعتدنا لهم عذابا أليما ويدعو الإنسان بالشر دعاءه بالخير وكان الإنسان عجولا وجعلنا الليل والنهار لتبتغوا فضلا من ربكم ولتعلموا عدد السنين والحساب وكل شيء فصلناه تفصيلا وكل إنسان ألزمناه طائره في عنقه ونخرج له يوم القيامة كتابا يلقاه منشورا اقرأ كتابك كفى بنفسك اليوم عليك حسيبا من اهتدى فإنما يهتدي لنفسه ومن ضل فإنما يضل عليها ولا تزر وازرة وزر أخرى وما كنا معذبين حتى نبعث رسولا.
صدق الله العظيم.
الله يبارك فيك شيخ يوسف. شيخنا شيخ يوسف, since the microphone is with you, بإذن الله, بارك الله فيكم for reciting those verses of the Quran. Can you just briefly summarize what you read, inshallah ta'ala, and why you chose those verses for the moment that we're in right now?
Barakallahu feekum, Shaykh. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Salatu wassalamu ala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. اللهم افتح علينا فتوح العارفين بك واكرمنا بنور الفهم واخرجنا من ظلمات الوهم والجهل يا رب العالمين
امين
we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us with the light of knowledge and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open for us the doors of understanding wisdom and knowledge amen I didn't really think much about which ayat but these few verses are from Surah Al-Isra and they are in the first part of the surah kind of the second page of the surah and the first verse talks about one of the main objectives of revealing the Quran to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam inna hadha alquran yahdi lillati hiya aqwam that this Quran this book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be delivered to the humanity to guide people to what is best to what is better to what is most excellent the word aqwam is a af'al tafdil is a form in Arabic language that means it's better than something else it's most excellent that somebody can reach. Quran is the key to that character, to the best character, that the best embodiment for was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When I read this ayah, إِنَّ هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ يَهْدِي لِلَّتِي هِيَ أَقْوَمُ وَيُبَشِّرُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, then the second thing that it gives glad tidings to the believers, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises them great reward at the day of judgment. I kind of went back to the very first moment of the inception of revelation, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam received that Quran from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We all know the story when the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was in the cave of Hira, and then Jibreel came to him and he said, "Iqra, qala ma ana biqari," read, I don't know what to read. And then Jibreel alayhi salam repeated this three times. Then he delivered to him the first part of the revelation, "Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq," read in the name of your Lord, the one who created. "Khalaqa al-insana min alaq, iqra wa rabbuka al-akram." So after he told him, read for the first time, and then he specified a time of reading that you need to read in the name of your Lord, and then he reminded him with his origin, the one who created you from a piece of cloth, and then he repeated the same command again, "Iqra wa rabbuka al-akram," read, and your Lord is the most generous. In Surah Al-Isra, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us that the Quran is the source of guidance for the best character, and then the reward for this is abundant by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the day of judgment. And the first time he gave him Quran, he told him, read the Quran, and your Lord is the most generous. The idea of akram, and again it's a superlative form that means he is the most generous subhanahu wa ta'ala, prompted the scholars to identify aspects of the generosity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How can we translate or understand that Allah is the most generous? And the proposed different interpretations of tafsir, some of them said that Allah is the most generous because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is taking care of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's the one who is the most generous, that he's not going to burden you with the responsibility of the message without actually having you back, without supporting you. He's more generous to leave you alone with the message of Islam. Other scholars took it to generous about reward, which is also reflected in the ayah in Surah Al-Isra, وَيُبَشِّرُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ الَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ الصَّالِحَاتِ, those who do righteous work, you will be rewarded. And there, he's telling him, read, and the generosity of Allah will reward you abundantly when you read the Quran. And we know when you read one letter in the Quran, Allah gives you hasana, and hasana is multiplied by 10. But some scholars said, it also means read and don't really think about reward. Read, and the reward will come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in ways that you will never imagine, because He's the most generous. One of the most, and I will conclude with this point, a beautiful reflections on this idea of Allah being the most generous. Some scholars said, what is the definition of generosity? So they speculated different definitions, and then they said, هُوَ اِعْطَاءُ مَا يَنْبَغِي بِلَا عِوَضٍ. So you give something that is meaningful, something that is beneficial to others, without expecting something in return. And this something that you might be expecting in return doesn't have to be materialistic. Even expecting thank you is expecting something that would detract from the concept of generosity or the quality of being generous. So they said this is a level of generosity, but there is even higher level than this, than expecting nothing in return. They said, كَمْ مِنْ كَرِيمٍ يَحْلُمُ وَقْتَ الْجِنَايَةِ. If somebody does something bad to you, if somebody wrongs you, and then you forgive them, and you're actually able to let go of grudges, to let go of bad feelings, this is a high level of nobility and a generous character. But one is not expected to maintain the same feelings towards the person who actually wronged them after they forgave them, right? You might have this good character to forgive somebody, but it's pretty hard to still maintain the same loving, caring feelings towards that same person as you used to have these feelings for them before they wronged you. Almost the only exception to this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You commit sins, you literally violate the rights of Allah, and then you just repent, simply asking Him for forgiveness. He will not only let go of your sins, He will actually even love you more. He will be more benevolent to you. He will be more merciful to you. So no one actually changed to even having better feelings, without, of course, direct comparison between humans and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but no one actually is expected to go back to the initial feelings they had towards that person, or even having better feelings for that person after they have wronged them. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does this out of His love for us and out of His benevolence to us subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the Arab poets expressed this point. He said, كُلَّمَا زِدْتُ تَقْصِيرًا تَزِدْ لِي تَفَضُّلًا. The more I increase in my shortcomings, in committing sins and making mistakes, your benevolence just increases. He's talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
كلما ازددت تقصيرا تزد لي تفضلا كأني بالإحسان أستوجب كأني بالتقصير أستوجب الفضل. As if by my shortcoming, my shortcomings themselves are worthy of your benevolence, are worthy of your love. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does this to people. This is only one reflection of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most generous. Having the Quran in the back of our minds to be the compass, to be the direction, to be the guide that we always go back to, we always adjudicate in our matters, we always refer back to thinking about the reward that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give to us, thinking about that the Quran is a heavy word, إِنَّا سَنُلْقِي عَلَيْكَ قَوْلًا ثَقِيلًا, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most generous, that He will always, inshallah, be in taking care of us, and be, inshallah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will always be there to guide us. Once we show this aptitude to the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens the doors of guidance. Just a kind of a random reflection, linking between how the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam received the very first verses of the Quran, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala later is telling him that إن هذا القرآن يهدي للتي هي أقوم, and the thawab, the reward is still there. ويبشر المؤمنين, it's a glad tiding that inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the more we connect with the Quran and the more we read the Quran inshallah.
Allah yabarak fiik. Jazakallah khair for the beautiful recitation and the beautiful reflection. So the Quran is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is a manifestation of His mercy, a manifestation of His generosity, a manifestation of His wisdom. And Allah Azza wa Jal is too generous to reveal this Qur'an without supporting us as we seek to abide by the Qur'an. One of the things that we learn from the Salaf, you know, Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah mentioned that every time I read the Qur'an, it gives me something new, a different reflection. And I think that is that whatever juncture we are at in life, different ayats speak to us in a very different way. It doesn't change the meaning of the Qur'an, it enriches in our lives something very beautiful, something very powerful. As we move forward, I want to move to Sheikhna Sheikh Tahir. Sheikh Tahir, can you speak to a verse in the Quran, perhaps, or a passage, something that in these last few months has truly stuck with you, that you've been looking at differently, that you've been looking at with a sense of a renewed spirit, a renewed connection.
الحمد لله رب العالمين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ولي الصالحين وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. I'd actually like to build off of something that Sheikh Yusuf, the first ayah that he recited, إن هذا القرآن يهدي للتي هي أقوم. Allah Azza wa Jalla talking about the Qur'an being that guide. There's a dua that is considered to be the most beneficial dua. Does anybody know what that dua is, the most beneficial dua? Scholars may not agree on this, but Shaykh al-Islam and Taymiyyah rahimahullah, since we put the Madinis on this side and the Azharis on that side, huh? Shaykh al-Islam and Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he said, تَأَمَّلْتُ أَنْفَعْ الدُّعَى فَإِذَا هُوَ سُؤَالُ اللَّهِ الْعَوْنَ عَلَى مَرْضَاتِهِ. He said, I pondered over the most beneficial dua, and I found it to be asking Allah to aid you to please Him. Asking Allah to aid you in your attempts to please Him. He says, ثُمَّ وَجَدْتُهُ فِي سُورَةِ الْفَاتِحَةِ إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. Then I found it in Surah Al-Fatiha, it is you alone we worship, and your aid alone we seek. Tayyip, where's the dua? I'm actually asking you. I know most of the people speak to the cameras. I'm talking to you all. I need an answer. Where's the dua? إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. Huh? وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. That's correct. Because when you recite Surah Al-Fatiha, and you say, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Allah responds. Allah responds. He says, Hamidani Abdi. And as you recite Surah Al-Fatiha, and I'm going to get back to the ayah, inshallah. As you recite Surah Al-Fatiha, you should actually pause to ponder over the fact that Allah Azza wa Jal is responding to you. When you recite Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, every single time, Allah is saying, Hamidani Abdi, my servant is praising me. Some of the ulama said, pause as if you are hearing Allah Azza wa Jal responding to you in that moment. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Athna Alayya Abdi, my servant, my slave has extolled me. What's extolled mean? What's the difference between praise and extol? I know we just throw words around. Hamid, thana, what does that actually mean? You want to take a stab? So extol is to actually, athna alayya abdi, all right? Athna is like from the word, same word, ithnain. So it's like you've done something twice. So it's like a repetitive praise. Athna alayya abdi. Extol is to praise again and again. Maliki yawmiddin majjadani abdi. My servant has... you got a word for majjadani? Glorified me. Jazakallah khair. The one from Bosnia, he came with the word. Jazakallah khair. Majjadani abdi. Pause as if you're hearing it. Then, iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'in. Hatha baini wa baina abdi. This is between me and my slave. Wali abdi ma sa'al. And my slave shall have what he asked for. When we say iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in, which means iyyaka nasta'in is actually part of the dua. The Quran guides to the path that is aqwam. And what are we asking for? What are we asking for in salah? اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. Guide us to that straight path. This is what the Quran does. It guides to that straight path. The speech of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And we're asking Allah to guide us to the straight path. And now I'm going to get to the actual ayah that I want us to pay attention to. Because it has a special relevance to where we are at this particular point in history. And I want us to also think about the fact that what we need most in our lives, Allah Azza wa Jal makes it the most available. And what we need most for our guidance, Allah Azza wa Jal makes that more obligatory upon us. The thing you need most in life to live, to sustain life is what? Air. Type, and then what? Water. What's more, air or water? Air, yeah, for sure. Like, then what? Food. What's more, water or food? Water. Allah Azza wa Jal, konan, the things that we need for to sustain physical life, Allah makes that more available than anything else. And the things that we need to sustain our spiritual life, Allah doesn't leave it up to you or I to decide, oh, maybe I'll pray my sunnahs today or not or whatever. No. Those things are an obligation because we need them the most. Surah Al-Fatiha, we need that more than any other surah. The dua of Fatiha, we need that more than any other dua. Deen al-Sirat al-Mustaqim. And Allah Azza wa Jal does not stop at saying, guide us to the straight path. He says, what, anybody know the next ayah? Anybody? Astaghfirullah. Yeah, I'm going to ask the young brother over here. Go ahead. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. This ayah, I feel, in this time, has affected me differently. Because being guided to the straight path is one thing, and imagining yourself traversing the path is another thing. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam often, and more than several occasions, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would tell his companions that when you're making dua, think about this or that.
Like when he told Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when you ask for guidance, think about the path. When you ask for sadat, think about actually reaching your target. You're like, you're actually picturing this. So when you're asking Allah to guide you, you're not stopping there. You're saying, Sirat al-Ladina, the path of those whom you have favored. Tayyib. That means we're actually supposed to consider who are those whom Allah Azza wa Jal has favored and what was their path. I need to see them. I need to actually have a role model. I need to be able to walk that path, envision it. Because Allah Azza wa Jal told us to say that. And there's a reason behind that. Shameless plug, the first, every Tuesday at VRIC. Huh? Sheikh Omar Suleiman talks about those heroes of Islam, the people who were on that path, those whom Allah Azza wa Jal an'ama alayhim. And Allah Azza wa Jal talks about that in Surah An-Nisa. فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّيقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ. Who are those whom Allah has favored? The prophets, the siddiqeen. Those, what is a siddiq? What is that? It is a person who has reached the level of what they call a siddiqiyah. كَمَالٌ فِي الْإِنْقِيَادِ لِلْرَسُولِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمُ وَكَمَالٌ فِي الْإِخْلَاصِ لِلْمُرْسِلِ. The one who has reached the pinnacle of emulating the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, and the one who has reached the pinnacle of sincerity for the one who sent him. What does it mean to be from the truthful? Difference between a sadiq and a siddiq. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Alaykum bis-sidq," be truthful. Adhere to truthfulness. Because sidq leads to piety, righteousness. And that leads to Jannah. And a person will continue to say the truth and try his hardest to be truthful until he is written with Allah as a siddiq. That's a level that we should aspire for. أُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّيقِينَ. And then what? وَالشُّهَدَاء. The siddiq, according to many of the scholars of tafsir, is even higher than the shuhada. How do we get to that level? Like, these are questions we actually have to think about and ask ourselves. That's that ulu al himma, having those high aspirations for ourselves so that we actually step up a level. How do I become a siddiq? It's not just that you're true with your tongue. You got to be true with your heart. You're true to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's ikhlas. You're true in your actions. The lowest level of being true in your actions is that your public appearance matches your private appearance. Your private appearance matches your public appearance. That is that, at the minimum, that you are as good as in private as you are in public. So that you reach that level of being a siddiq. And the shuhada, the martyrs, has significant impact on us in these last few months. Because you see them now. This is not somebody you're reading about in a history book, which is important, by the way. But now it's right in front of your face. And you see these people, subhanAllah, and Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best if they've reached that level of siddiqiyah, but it looks like it. People who patiently endure whatever trial Allah has put them through and praise Allah Azza wa Jalla with their tongues. Most of us are not on that level. Most of somebody hits your car, you might say something that you shouldn't say in the masjid. It's not coming out, alhamdulillah. These people are losing their kids, alhamdulillah. No curse words, no nothing coming out. SubhanAllah. The point is, you start, because a lot of this stuff might feel real esoteric, like it's just something in the past and nobody can ever reach that level. I think now what has happened is, like, subhanAllah, there's something to aspire to because that person is living in front of you. You're seeing it. والصالحين, the righteous, and they are those who are obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and strive to avoid anything that would be displeasing to Allah azza wa jal. So when we make the dua in Surah Al-Fatiha, صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم, we should have a picture in our head. Allah azza wa jal called certain people in the Quran Siddiq and Siddiqa. Who's the Siddiqa in the Quran? In the hadith, we have a Siddiqatu bint Siddiqa, that's what they call her from the Muhaddithin. But Siddiqa in the Quran, Allah azza wa jal called Maryam alayhi salam a Siddiqa. Wa ummuhu, yani Isa, Siddiqa. What does that mean? Kathiratu Siddiq. And she was not just truthful with her tongue, but with her heart, her actions, and so on and so forth. And look at her story in the Quran and emulate that. Emulate her sabr, her tawakkul upon Allah Azza wa Jal. So on and so forth. The point is, bringing life to our salat through understanding the dua that we are making to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Fatiha, I personally feel like in these last several months, things have changed on a personal note, the way that I look at Sirat al-Ladina an'amta alayhim. The general takeaway is, they are those, that path, the path of those who had knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and what pleases Him, and they adhered to it to the best of their ability. Not like those who earned Allah Azza wa Jal's anger because they know and they choose not to obey Him, or those who are astray, those who just do whatever without actually seeking knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hadha wallahu a'lam wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ala nabiyyina Muhammad.
You could pass to Sheikh Yasir, actually. Sheikhna, all jokes aside, well, we say welcome to the United States from Bosnia, right? But our Sheikh, Sheikh Yasir, Hafidhakallah. The beautiful reflection from Sheikh Tahir, I think, is he took one of the, literally from the surah we read most, right? What's something that has stood out to you from the Qur'an or something you'd like to reflect on? It's anything that's open, inshallah, ta'ala, to you, Sheikh, that your heart is open to in the moment.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, sallallahu wa sallam, wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, tasliman kathira thumma ma ba'd. Honestly, of course, Al-Qur'an, Kitab Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, every single word is word of wisdom, a divine wisdom from Allah Azza wa Jal. And sometimes, because the Qur'an is really, you could say it's eternal because it's the attribute of Allah Azza wa Jal. So its wisdom is also eternal as well. And every single time, you will find a way to connect with the Qur'an different than maybe last year or the year before that, or even yesterday. And that's the beauty of it, subhanAllah. Shaykh Hasan ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said that sometimes he would read 100 tafsir for an ayah, try to understand the meaning of it, and he wasn't satisfied. 100 tafsir from ulama from the past and so on, and he still doesn't feel satisfied. He's not getting what he's looking for. So he goes out in the open and he puts his cheeks on the ground. يُعَفِّرْ وَجْهُهُ فِي التُّرَابِ. He puts his face on the ground in the dust, like humbling himself, asking, Ya Allah, Ya مُعَلِّمَ دَاوُودْ عَلِّمْنِي وَيَا مُفَهِّمَ سُلَيْمَانِ فَهِّمْنِي. Ya Allah, you taught Dawood the knowledge, give me that knowledge. And you gave Sulaiman the understanding, give me the understanding of the Quran. So lately with the situation in Gaza, one of the things that I became more attracted to when it got to the Quran really is going back and reading the ayat and the surah that exclusively or specifically talk about the story of Musa alayhi salam and Bani Israel. Like, I want to understand this whole thing in context, in the divine context, the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We know that Musa alayhi salam, in terms of the Anbiya, he is the number one prophet, or at least we'd say, he's the prophet that was mentioned the most by name in the Quran. More than 180 plus times was mentioned by name. Although the Quran was revealed to who? To Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was given to Muhammad, and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi by name was mentioned 5 times only. 4 times by the name Muhammad and 1 time by the name Ahmad. That's it. Musa alayhi salam, over 180 plus, by name, being mentioned in the Quran. There's a reason for that. Also, when you study Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins Surah Al-Baqarah by Alif Lam Mim, Dalika Al-Kitab. This is the book. لا ريب فيه. There's absolutely no doubt in it. One of the biggest challenge any human author will put in their book when they say, I challenge you to find any discrepancies in my book, at the beginning of this book. And here's the divine subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this is the book, there's absolutely no doubt in it. So don't even try. Why? Because it was sent guidance. It goes back again to guidance. Hudan lil-muttaqin. When Allah described the guidance to the most righteous, He described them in four verses after that. Then two verses after that about the non-believers, and about 13 verses about the hypocrites. And from there on, more than 100 plus verses speak about Bani Israel. Like, wow, the transformation. The believers, the non-believers, the hypocrites, and then Bani Israel. That correlation is unique, interesting to understand. And you will find almost the mention of Bani Israel almost in every single surah. Surah Al-Qasas, Surah Al-Naml, Surah Al-Taha, in almost every Surah Al-A'raf, like in every surah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speak about them. So the ulama, they were wondering, why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speak about Bani Israel to Ummat Muhammad in the Quran more often? So because it's a lesson for us. That means that challenge of Musa alayhi salam that he had to deal with thousands of years ago will be continuous. The remnant of it will continue even in our time. And that's what we see today. And you will see some ayat that give certain irony about the circumstance that we see in Gaza. So when Allah subhanahu says, in the context of Bani Israel being still in Egypt and the Fir'aun, he's been harassing them and he's yastahi nisa'ahum, yudabbihu abnahum, killing their children, enslaving their women. SubhanAllah. Sounds familiar. And then Musa alayhi salam told his people, قَالَ مُوسَى لِقَوْمِهِ اسْتَعِينُوا بِاللَّهِ وَاصْبِرُوا إِنَّ الْأَرْضَ لِلَّهِ يُرِثُهَا مَنْ يَشَاءُ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ وَالْعَاقِبَةُ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. So he tells his people, in the midst of this situation, when they've been abused and oppressed and destroyed by the Fir'aun, and subhanAllah, the irony of our time today, how things are the opposite way, he's telling his people, he says, قَالَ مُوسَى لِقَوْمِهِ اسْتَعِينُوا بِاللَّهِ. اسْتَعِينُوا بِاللَّهِ means seek that aid. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ. Seek that aid only from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and find patience with Him. Persevere in patience with Allah Azza wa Jal. So the word istaino in the Arabic language, any word that starts with alif, seen, ta, has the meaning of solicitation, like you're soliciting something, you're requesting something. And that's it, اطلب العون. You're soliciting عون, استعينوا. I'm seeking that عون, which is basically aid and support. What kind of support, what kind of aid is open? All kind of divine help that I can get, I'm in need of it. I'm in need of that help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in whichever capacity, in whichever way that comes to me. استعينوا بالله. He says you need to seek help and assistance and aid from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's speaking to the people who had absolutely no support from anybody else around them. Nothing. They were still in Egypt, and the Fir'aun is in control of their lives. He's basically barricading Bani Israel, not allowed to go out. He's controlling their men, their women, their children, their lives completely. It's his. They're considered his slaves, basically. And Musa came to take them out of that misery. So eventually, as he was telling them to come out, استعينوا بالله واصبروا. You find aid and support with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. واصبروا. Persevere in patience. When it comes to the subject of patience, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described it in many different ayat in the Quran. But one of those verses of the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إنما يوفى الصابرون أجرهم بغير حساب. Those who persevere in patience shall get their reward without measure. What does that mean? What's the value of being patient? When Allah is asking you, what's the value of this? The value is that there is no price tag on it. And the value of it is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who promised you with it. If we, the way we measure valuables in our life, we give them specific measurement units, right? So if you would like to measure ore or metal, what unit would you use for that, Jama'ah? Tons. If you want to, for example, measure meat, what do you use? Pounds. If you're going to be measuring something valuable like cheese, for example, specific artisan cheese, what do you use? 1 ounces. And if we're going to be measuring gold, what do you use? Grams. When it comes to diamond, what do you use? Carats. When it comes to good deeds, what do we use? مثقال ذرة. The weight of an atom, the weight of a speck of dust, basically. What does that mean? The more valuable the item, the more you focus on the little amount of it. The smallest, tiniest amount is valuable. Nothing should go to waste. Now, when it comes to patience, if good deeds are measured by the weight of a speck of a dust, patience, what is the measurement unit for patience, Jama'ah? There's none. Literally, there's none. Why is that? Because there is no price tag on this. It's priceless. That's why Allah says, إِنَّمَا يُوَفَّى الصَّابِرُونَ أَجْرُهُمْ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. Those who truly persevere in patience, they shall get their reward without measure. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open the treasure of heavens for them, the treasures of Jannah. Like there is no price tag on being patient. Which is why the Prophet says, مَا أُوتِيَ أَحَدٌ عَطَاءً أَنْفَعَ وَلَا أَوْسَعَ مِنَ الصَّبْرِ. No one has ever been given something of a value more than being patient. If you lose it, you're done. You lose control of your life. You're in the control. You're in control of everybody who's making you upset. But if you still remain steadfast and strong, you're in control, and you drive the other person crazy. And that's what's happening there, subhanAllah. These brothers and sisters in Gaza, they're a manifestation, wallahi, of this. No one is there to help them and aid them except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they're going back to him saying, Ya Rab, ma lana illa Allah. We have nobody but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Second thing, what can we do? Food is scarce. Water, barely. They move from one place to the other one. Even when they go in tents on the beach, and they're still bombarded and being killed, Allah musta'an, losing their loved ones. And today we've seen, unfortunately, just another war crime going into the hospital to kill people. And all of this thing, and what do they say? Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. We all belong to Allah, to him our return shall be. So Musa alayhi salam says, wasbiru, inna al-arda lillahi yurithuha man yasha'u min ibadihi. The ard, the land, belongs to Allah. He gives it to whomever he wills, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whomever he wills of his ibad, of his servants, righteous or otherwise. So it's a matter of test for us. We alternate in the ownership of these lands, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned over here. So no one can claim this to be theirs forever. وَالْعَاقِبَةُ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. And the al-aqiba, and that's what Allah says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, as the reward for patience, he says, the ultimate outcome, the ultimate return, will always be for the most righteous. So the battle that we see in our life, we deal with the shaitan, we deal with the enemies, we deal with the oppressors and so on. At the end of the day, the ultimate return and the ultimate outcome Allah promised is to be for the righteous. And that's what we need to fight for, to remain that righteous, to stand for justice, to stand for the haqq and for the truth, and seek aid from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first and foremost, and persevere in patience on this path. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for our brothers and sisters in Gaza, Ya Rabbil Alameen.
Ameen. JazakAllah khair, Shaykh. Beautiful reflections. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you. And indeed, subhanAllah, the connection, Quran guides, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gifts you the Quran, and Allah azza wa jalla promises you his support, but you have to remain patient. You need an example of patience in front of you, and Allah azza wa jalla has blessed us by showing us legends in real time. Examples of patience. Who can no longer be patient with their trials that pale in comparison to the people of Gaza when they see the people of Gaza? And this is the history of patience in Musa alayhi salam and his people, advising his people with words that would be just as relevant today as they were however many thousands of years ago, which means the Quran in its gift is always relevant to us as well. Allah azza wa jal, when he gave us these words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what has been, what will become, and what is needed for us. And so these words are timeless words, as is the entire Quran. Jazakumullah khair. Imam Tom, alhamdulillah, you usually host podcasts. Those of you that aren't familiar, you can see Imam Tom live, Dogma Disrupted on Yaqeen. Why do you want to abandon Joe Biden so bad? What is your problem with Joe Biden? No, actually, let me ask you a
really.
Quranic.
Someone gave me this bag, and then I just carry it around wherever I go.
He's
so.
Walking around Seattle with it.
He's walking around Seattle, yeah.
But Sheikh, a serious question. About the Quran. What are you, what's on your heart and mind right now with the Quran?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salam ala ashraf al-anbiya'i wa mursaleen. Nabiyyina wa qudwatina Muhammad alayhi aftar al-salah. Wa asgat al-salim. You know, for me, there's a handful of ayat in the Quran that are just absolutely heart stoppers. That when you come across them, it just stops everything you're doing and it really just kind of punches you in the gut. And one of them in particular that I've been thinking a lot in the past 100+ days is a statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, أَلَمْ يَأْنِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَمَا نَزَلَ مِنَ الْحَقِّ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, isn't it time for the people who have believed that their hearts fear from the remembrance of Allah and what has descended of the truth? وَلَا يَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ مِنْ قَبْلُ فَطَالَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْأَمَدُ فَقَسَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. And that they not be like the people who have given or been given the book before them, and a long time passed, and their hearts became hard. وَكَثِيرٌ مِّنْهُمْ فَاسِقُونَ. And a lot of them are rebellious sinners. And subhanAllah, when we were in Seattle, and somebody asked us in the Q&A, they said, you know, why is Allah allowing all this to happen? All of us are glued to our phones. All of us are watching, you know, the cowardly acts of genocidal violence, things we've never seen before, at least most of us haven't seen before, at least not live streamed. And you know, the thing that kind of occurred to me is that, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might be trying to wake us up. And this might be the beginning of the asbab, the causes that Allah has placed for us to liberate Palestine, is that it all starts with a reviving of the heart. The situation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala poses in this ayah is that there came a time from, you know, long after the revelation, just like, you know, when the revelation comes, you've got the prophet is with you, you've got the miracles around you, it's very easy to have your heart set on fire. But then what happens? Then you get comfortable. Then you get mixed up in the dunya, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam warned us. He didn't fear for us poverty, as he said alayhi salatu wa sallam. He feared for us that the doors of the dunya would be thrown open to us, and that we would get too comfortable, that we would get too addicted to the sweetness of this dunya, and that that would actually be the cause of our humiliation. وَقَدْ صَدَقَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That he spoke the truth 100%. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said it in this ayah, that there would come this distance so that it would be even possible to say, أَلَا يَأْنِي لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن تَخْشَى قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَمَا نَزَلَ مِنَ الْحَقِّ. Isn't it time? Like the rhetorical sort of device here implies that yes, this time has come. It's a rhetorical question. It's like, you best believe it's time. That you start actually, when you recite the Quran, it actually shakes you. That you start to get goosebumps. That you start to see your life flash before your eyes. SubhanAllah, you know what? Yesterday, I was buttoning up my shirt. And when I reached the top button, it was just a little tight around my neck. And you know what I thought of? I thought of those little kids who were delivered those body bags. And they thought that they were winter jackets. And they were jumping up and down. And seriously, it choked me up. So the time has come. If we want to liberate Palestine, may Allah make it so, in our lifetimes, if we want to be a source of that victory and aid to our brothers and sisters, it has to start somewhere. And it starts with you, and it starts with your heart, and it starts with going back to the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and going back to the truth that he revealed, the truth that he gave us to guide, the lessons in the story of Musa, the lessons that he put all over for us to ponder over again and again and again, the tools, the strategies, the tactics of our own liberation in this life and salvation in the next life. Tibyan and likuli shay has been given right to us in front of our hands, if only we took advantage of it. May Allah make us be people who take advantage of the guidance that he gave us. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Barakallahu feekum.
Ameen. Jazakallahu khair. Fatahullahu alayk. The path to victory is only through a present heart. When we're talking about patience, it is found in the heart. When we're talking about victory, it is found first and foremost through a present heart. And subhanAllah, I think many of us could say that some of our appetites have changed, and bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, our hearts have changed as well. And we feel a little less connected to this material world and its delusions, a little more connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the best part of it right now, which will be the case as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, al-Ta'if al-Mansura, a victorious group. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless them and give them victory and allow our hearts to be filled with that which is pleasing to Him. Allahumma ameen. Dr. Uthman, jazakallah khair for your patience. Khitamuhu misk bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. What is it that comes to your heart and mind right now from the Qur'an?
A'udhu billahi min shaitan rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salam rasulullah wa ba'd. SubhanAllah, I was just thinking on Friday when the ruling came down from the International Court of Justice that many Muslims were very disappointed. They feel they didn't go far enough. And every single Muslim desires for that day that Palestine will be freed. May Allah make it soon. But it reminded me of some ayat recently from Surah Al-Qasas and from Surah Fatih, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the very end of the surah, إِنَّ الَّذِي فَرَضَ عَلَيْكَ الْقُرْآنَ لَرَادُّكَ إِلَى مَعَادٍ. When the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was being kicked out of Mecca and making the migration to Medina, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He gave him this verse where Allah said, indeed the one who has imposed the Qur'an upon you will surely bring you back to this place of return. And so the Prophet was being told, alayhi salatu wasalam, that he would return to Mecca one day. And 6 years later, he had a dream. And in the dream, he woke up very excited. And he told his companions that I had a dream. And we were in Mecca, next to the Kaaba. And we were doing tawaf, and we were worshiping Allah Azza wa Jal. And some of us then shaved our heads, and some of us trimmed our heads. And so it brings me to the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, which to me was very, kind of hit me recently. When the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam then took those companions, 1,400 of them, and they marched from Medina back towards Mecca, hoping to perform Umrah in the sixth year. But they were stopped. And Quraysh did not let them go. And they negotiated. Quraysh sent four different messengers to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Hudaybiyah, the plain, to negotiate that, what do you want? And the Prophet is saying, we just want to go and pray. We're here in peace. We just want to make Umrah. And each time that messenger from a different tribe that Quraysh was close to came back and told Quraysh, just let them make Umrah. And Quraysh is like, no, we're not going to let them. We're not going to let them. And then the Treaty of Hudaybiyah is ultimately contracted. And the conditions of the treaty were not very desirable or not appear to be in the best interest of the Muslims to some of the companions. Some of those conditions were what? You are not going to make Umrah this year. Another condition, if someone converts from Mecca and goes to Medina to be a Muslim, then they have to send him back. But if someone leaves Islam from Medina and goes to Mecca, they're allowed to stay. And so the Prophet Islam contracts the treaty, and the companions who wish to make Umrah, right, they're disappointed they cannot make Umrah. And Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu, he comes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he's asking questions, aren't we on the truth? Aren't they disbelievers? Aren't you the messenger of God? And he's pleading that, come on, come on. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what's amazing to me is on the journey back, he grabs Umar, and he tells Umar that Surah Fath was just revealed. Inna fatahna laka fatha mubina. Indeed, we have opened for you a great opening. And Umar actually asked the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, is this really a fatah? Is it really an opening? And what really is fascinating about this treaty is that the scholars mentioned it was actually greater than any conquest that happened in the life of the Prophet ﷺ. Imam Az-Zuhri mentioned this. He said it was a greater victory for the Muslims than anything they fought physically, because it allowed Islam to spread. There was a 10-year ceasefire. And it allowed Islam to spread all around the region, and the Muslims doubled. And of course, when Quraysh ultimately broke the treaty, that allowed the Muslims to, in 2 years, the next year the Prophet ﷺ made Umrah with the Muslims, and the eighth year they came back and conquered Mecca. And so the lesson I want to take from this is the companions, when the treaty was being enacted, they were wishing for more. Just like today, we wish for more, we want the victory to come. The Prophet ﷺ was promised a return to Mecca, But he did not know what it would look like. And it was actually many rejections on the way. And I want all of us, when we see these little things happening, even something that looks symbolic, to not demand or to say that, you know what, if it's not exactly how we want it, then it's useless. The Prophet Muhammad was very optimistic. And Allah called it Fathan Mubina, a manifest, clear opening. To who? To the human beings around the Prophet, the Sahaba, it wasn't clear to them. But to Allah Azza wa Jalla and to the Prophet Muhammad, it was clear. And what I wanted to pull from this is that we have optimism in the plan of Allah Azza wa Jalla. That we know that He knows better the ways that Aqsa and Palestine should be opened and free than we know. And that had we been in charge of opening it and we could kind of lay out the master plan, it would not be even close to as good as Allah Azza wa Jalla's plan. And I just remind myself of that. What if you were Umar ibn Khattab and you were like, man, that's not enough. We're going to sit here and say, that's not enough. We want more. We want them to say they did genocide and this and this. Perhaps it's a fatah. Perhaps it is a means in the path of opening Palestine for the Muslims. So we ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to allow us to be optimistic during these times, to see all the good that happens, to never belittle the little victories on this path, and that Allah Azza wa Jalla allows us to see the victory in this life. Jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum.
Jazakumullah khair, Mashaykh. Jazakumullah khair to everyone for attending tonight. Bidnillahi ta'ala, it was just a little bit of a taste of, again, the importance of the Qur'an and how relevant it is, not just to the situation in Gaza, but to our situation at all times. Bidnillahi ta'ala, allow us to reflect on it. And alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, we have the month of Qur'an not too far away. Allahumma balighna Ramadan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to reach Ramadan and Palestine be freed. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to see nothing but khair and goodness and victory, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, in the months ahead, and allow everything that we do to be a means of opening for our brothers and sisters. Allahumma ameen. Jazakumullahu khairan to our dear mashayikh that are visiting, to everyone that has participated with us tonight. As I said, next week, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, we will resume with Khalid bin Walid radiallahu ta'ala anhu, part two, here inshallah ta'ala, Tuesday night. My request is to please let the mashayikh not stay too long in the masjid. They committed to this. Some of them flew in even early morning. They're here for a research director's retreat, alhamdulillah. We have an early start after Fajr tomorrow, so please don't hold them up too long. Say salam to them. Say jazakallah khair. Say to them, welcome home, which is our motto here, bidnillah. Tell them that you want to see them back here over and over again, bidnillahi ta'ala. Barakallahu feekum, subhanakallahu bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.